Memorial Day weekend to all of you. And I really appreciated the backstory on Memorial Day, Bob, wherever he happens to be. And so I really did appreciate that. It's good to hear, and it's good to know, and it's necessary to remember. Absolutely necessary. So we all know that it's true, but we don't really believe it until it happens. Right? Yeah, what he said. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the axiom that goes something like this. The closer you get to someone, the more they'll hurt you. You've heard something of that vein before? The closer you get, the closer you get, the greater the chance for conflict. It just, we know it to be true, but we don't really believe it, so we keep getting close to people, and, well, then it bears to be true, you know? It's like, and everybody's like, why is that? Well, you put two sinners into a room long enough, sparks are going to fly. But it doesn't have to be a deal breaker. It doesn't have to say, well, another failed relationship in my life. Guess I'll try again with somebody else. You know, it doesn't have to be that way. You know, the Bible actually says it is this way when it invokes a proverb in the book of Proverbs that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another friend. Okay? Did I have that verse? Maybe I didn't have that verse. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend is how the NLT puts it. And you read that and I go, oh, how nice. You know, friends are sharpening each other, helping each other be better. Do you know how iron sharpens iron? Yeah, we're talking contact. We're talking heat, kinetic energy. We're talking sparks. That's how iron sharpens iron. And that's how a friend will sharpen another friend. And since no relationship is closer in your life than family, then you're going to have to expect conflict within the family. Husband and wife, brother and sister, dad and dog. Tell you, those dogs, sometimes, you know, I've got enough going on in my life to have to take care of another kid. That's what our dogs are like, little kids. They never grow up. That's the problem with having family in your congregation. All right. So, but we know this. Every statistic in the book shows an increase in domestic abuse and calls to the police about that during the holidays. And here we have Memorial Day. But every statistic shows that. There's even a study that was done and published in The Atlantic. And it adds to this. It says that domestic violence increases after major sporting events. So just avoid Josh. Whenever there's a major sporting event, just give him some space. He's going to need it. And the article explains. It says, when England lost a soccer championship 4-1 against Germany, domestic violence rose 31.5%. 31.5%. But get this. A few days earlier, when the hope for the championship was still alive and England defeated Slovenia, domestic violence increased then as well. 27.7%. Whether they won or whether they lost, people were going to be fighting with each other. And why is that? Well, The Atlantic threw this out as a suggestion. They said, it's not that football, and they mean soccer when they said football, but it's not that football tournaments cause violence, but rather it's the excitement, disappointment, and flow of adrenaline resulting from watching a national team play that exacerbates existing tensions within a relationship and results in lost tempers and violence or abuse. And they add, such behavior is made worse or more likely when alcohol is involved. Shocker. You know? But that's what they're saying. Okay? That this adrenaline rush that you have, there's already pre-existing tensions. You add a little juice to the sauce, and boom, you're going to have conflict. And you do. Family conflict, though, guys, is not new to the world. It's not a new thing that's happened since national sports came around. It's been happening since the beginning of time. It's actually recorded in the Bible. God is very honest about the sin of man, even those that he chooses to use in his plan of salvation. And what do you get? You get in the earliest pages of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, you have Cain killing his own brother, Abel, out of jealousy. I mean, that's pretty bad. And that's how the human race got started. Yeesh. Joseph was harassed and abused by his brothers to the point where they sold him into slavery, which was actually better than what they were planning on doing to him. And all their thought, well, you know, it worked for Cain. Golly! And King David, his own conflict with his son Absalom, who committed treason against his own dad and had killed his brother, Absalom, killed his own brother, Amnon, because he raped his sister. We're talking some serious domestic abuse here. Why? I mean, just like, oh, Lord, couldn't you just hide that part? You know, why does this happen? Especially with the people that you know and love the most. Brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, why? Well, just this past Thursday, Devin and I had a bit of a spicy argument during our quiet time. It happened. You wouldn't want to have been there. And if you're wondering, I won the argument. We both lost and we both won because we resolved the situation. But seriously, guys, it happens. And we're not even family yet. We'll see what happens when that happens. But maybe we are, because there is a thing called the spiritual family. The church is likened as a family, and the church is by no means free from conflict. I mean, we all know this to be true, do we not? Yeah, I mean, I think you guys have all been around the block enough times to say, yeah, conflict happens in the church. And we always just like, wow, I can't believe this is happening. Expect it to happen, and when it does, you need to be prepared to respond to it in a biblical way, in a God-honoring way. So let's pray. And we're going to talk about exactly how to do that. I know, right? Pretty exciting. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you are honest with us. You present the bad, the ugly. You make us look at it. You help us to see it. But then, God, you give us solutions. You give us direction. You give us help. You give us the Holy Spirit with which all those solutions are possible. So thank you, God. And I petition the Holy Spirit right now to be speaking to us and leading us as we go through your word about how to handle conflict in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so got pen and paper, you might be writing some of this down. So the question before us is, why is it so hard to get along with family? Spiritual family, physical family. Why is it so hard? Well, countless reasons have been presented, but I want to dismiss two of them that are commonly held. The first one is that conflict is a result of a lack of education, that if you are somehow mentally deficient, you are prone to being more violent to each other. Have you watched politics? Are they not supposed to be the most educated people? Yeah. Just this last week, two senators went at it, red in the face, veins popping in the Senate floor. Just this past week. Conflict doesn't say, you know, well, are you educated or not? Oh, I can't help you. You're too good for me. No. Conflict happens even amongst the educated elite. Just watch the news sometime. You know, the belief here is this, that if you're smarter, you wouldn't treat other people in a bad way. You wouldn't, you know, be abusive if you're smart. And that's taught. Education is taught as the solution to the world's ills. You know, that the reason we've got problems in the world is because you're not properly educated by the approved public or some private institution. You know? And that's what they submit. But it's simply not true, guys. Statistically, education is not a determining factor in family violence whatsoever. So we're going to take that one off the table. What's the other one? Poverty. If you don't have a lot of money in the bank, you're more prone to being violent or abusive in the home than those who do. It's just not true. There is a grain of truth to it, but not entirely. So let me explain. So poverty is cited as a primary cause for violence, but it's not true because statistically, people, and this is true, let me throw out the fact that undermines my argument here in a second. Right now. Actually, I'll do it right now. People making less than $25,000 a year are, it's true statistically, three times higher of committing domestic violence than those who earn $50,000 or more. Okay? That's what the statistics say. Okay? So it's just like you look at that and you go, well, wow, poor people are more prone to, you know, being mean to each other. But if you look at it, you also find that those on the lower income bracket are also far more likely to report their conflicts to public agencies that track these kinds of things than those who have means, financial means, to not do so, to kind of keep those under the radar, go to a private psychologist or something. And that's what's also true. And so it makes that statistic an inaccurate one because the people with the lower income will go to the more public organizations to help, where the richer don't as often. And so I would like to submit that as an equalizer. But we also know that the highest suicide rate per demographic is among the rich. And it's not because all is well in their world, because there's conflict internal and external. So I would like to take poverty off the table as well. So if you're looking for a simple explanation as to why there's family conflict in the church or in the home, then you could just call it sin. Might be a simple answer. The flesh. The sin of selfishness and pride. Unresolved anger, just to name a few of the sins that can exasperate a situation and cause a violent situation. I mean, the Bible itself mentions this, in case you need biblical support, and you do. We have this in Galatians 5:19-21. Galatians 5:19-21. Do I have that? Good. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Okay, here's the list if you want to know. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and sorcery. Now watch the rest of this list. Look at this list. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Well, that seems to line up with this whole domestic abuse situation we're talking about. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So sin, the flesh, certainly manifests itself in ways that you would describe as domestic abuse and violence. So when conflict happens, and it will happen, when it happens, and I'm not talking a cordial difference of opinion or preference. We all know Mountain Dew is good, Dr. Pepper is bad. No need to discuss the matter any further. Just don't. Okay, so when conflict happens, an actual heated, high volume, angry eyebrows type of conflict, there you are going to find sin of some kind. And sometimes that's healthy just for us to know. We could almost end the message right now. And just for you and me to realize that when that happens, there's got to be sin involved somewhere. It may be you, it may be them, it probably is both, but there's going to be sin in there somewhere. Even when there's righteous anger, you're righteously angry at sin. There's going to be sin somewhere. And it's good for us to just humble ourselves in the midst or in the aftermath of a conflict and say, God, was there sin in me? Was there sin in me that caused this conflict to happen? Take it to God. Let him take you to the woodshed. You may need to go there on occasion. But what is the root of the conflict, of the sin? And can we root it out so that conflict will be minimized, even rare in our lives? Guys, I believe that you and I can be largely conflict-free in the family and largely conflict-free in the church. I believe it's possible. Even in a fallen world with sinful creatures like us, we can still, when we apply God's word in a humble and consistent fashion, experience a conflict-free, mostly life. I know I might be overstating things a bit, but let me explain how this could happen. Okay? First of all, I want to parcel out the whole sin issue. Why does conflict happen? Sometimes it's helpful just to know why it's happening, okay? So we've got in our lives hidden and guarded areas that create barriers to calm and cool conversation, okay? So I got a little graph here, graphic. There's the graphic. So there's three categories, okay? The categories are focus, feeling, and fellowship. And then there's a few specifics under each one. So what's going on here? These two people are trying to have a conversation, but it's not going well because, you know, they got a sad face. That's what tells you that. And so what's going on? Well, there could be a whole number of things. One could be focus. Their focus is off. And they mention impatience. That's a big one for me. I'm always eager to go on and get the next thing done. Impatience has not been my, it's been my constant companion, and it's a problem. So you want to get something done, or it's not getting done. You want to get it done, and it's not, and you want it, and you're not getting it. You know, people who have been to Edge, I want it, you can't have it. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. So it's selfishness. You have your agenda, they have a different agenda, conflict happens. Another thing is jumping to causes or conclusions. This is a defensive mechanism that we have, a defensive response to feeling, I've just been judged. I've just been devalued here. And you need to cover for your insecurity, because you almost are tempted to believe it, by reacting and getting all defensive and jumping to conclusions. So that's focus. But then there's feelings that come into play. Feelings such as what they call a squishy spot. That's what they call it. I'm just here to report. Squishy spots and unresolved issues. That is a wound in your life, a memory that is triggered when somebody makes a comment. They say something or they do something. It reminds you of this memory that's not been healed, it's not been resolved, and you react more from the memory than from the event. It's called a squishy spot. Where so he's sensitive about that. That's a squishy spot, sensitive issue. Another one is fears and inadequacies. That's where your value or your welfare seems threatened by a situation, a comment. You feel threatened by it. And these insecurities that we have, known and unknown, are triggered. And that's that one. And then the last one under feeling is a lack of feeling awareness. That is when you've gone through enough pain in your life where you say, I'm done with feeling pain. I am a rock. Go ahead. Island. Yeah, it is that. That's the lack of feeling awareness where you suppress your emotions because you feel like it's not okay to feel. It's not safe to feel, so you pull away. And believe me, that's going to create conflict to anybody that's in your life, family, and church. So that's feelings. These things are complicating a simple conversation. Another one is fellowship. And that's, they got two areas. One is over-identification. That's what we call codependent. If you're codependent, you over-identify with somebody. And this can manifest itself in two ways. One is bitterness. The person's not doing what you want them to be doing, and so you get bitter and angry at that person because they're not doing what you want them to do. So there's either bitterness or you adopt their situation. You adopt their emotions, their concerns. You take them on personally, and that's, of course, called codependency or over-identification. But then there's also the other side of the coin, and that's under-identification, where it's like, my roommate just died. You're callous. You're cold. You're uncaring. And that's an extreme on the other side. These types of barriers can prevent people from getting along with each other. And if we have these issues, we all have them, and if these barriers are embedded in our lives, well, what can we do about it? Are we just destined to be at each other's throats for the rest of our lives? I would like to think not. I think God's got a better life for us than this. So I want to show you biblically how we can break down these barriers and enjoy each other for a change. Wouldn't that be nice? So this is where you pull out your pen and paper. Okay. What is it going to take to knock down these barriers so we can actually get along with each other? It's going to take three things, and I'll explain each one. It's going to take warmth, empathy, and respect. Warmth, empathy, and respect. Those terms probably mean little to anything to you, so I'm going to unpack them. We're going to start with warmth. Warmth. Okay, what is that? It's communicating, caring love. I'm sure that's very helpful, Tim. I'm just telling you what it means. I'm going to tell you how to apply it here in a second. But that's what warmth is. It's communicating, caring love. Where do I get the idea? We better get all of our ideas, our good ones, from the scriptures. And this is where we got it from, I believe it's, Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothing is what people see. They can see your clothes. So that's what they see. They can't see your heart. They can't see what's in your mind. Unless I've heard if you've been vaccinated, there's some of those vaccines out there. They've been untested. They might give you some ESP abilities. I'm banking on it. Okay, maybe not. That's just to keep you guys. Okay. So, clothing is what people can see of you. And so, warmth is letting these qualities be seen by others. But what does humility look like? I mean, we kind of know it when we see it, but what does it really look like? And how can you see patience? I mean, you can value it when you can identify, but it's just kind of hard. It's a difficult concept to explain. How can people see that in you like they can see your clothes? By using warmth, okay? So here's a fact that is just crazy. They say that nonverbals are 93% of communication, okay? So 7% of what I'm doing right now and what you're perceiving, what you're picking up is my actual words, the English words. The rest of it is all my, you know, hand waving and other gymnastics, my tone of voice, my face and all of that. That's all the rest of the communication. You're picking up all sorts of ideas based on my nonverbals. And then, of course, then you get a little bit of the verbal is in there too. So to reduce conflict, we need to show each other warmth, which is positive nonverbal communication. Okay? How? By having solar tea. I really enjoy a good sun tea. I don't know, there's something very delicious about it. You know, it's been just, you know, I don't know, baked in the sun. It's so smooth when you drink it. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the solar tea is an acronym to help you know how to show warmth. KS. Of solar tea. Sensitive seating. There's the solar tea. Very delicious. They say that if you sit at a 45 degree angle with each other, people feel safer. They feel more comfortable. If you're doing a 90 degree angle thing, right, face to face, then they can feel more confrontational. 45 degree angle, they say, is the best. Oh, open posture. This is not crossing your arms. You know, doing this kind of one foot back kind of thing. You know, I don't know which way they say left foot or right foot means you're in an aggressive stance. You remember that from Edge? I can't remember which one it was. But your stance, you cross your arms, and definitely if you roll your eyes, don't be doing that. An open posture is inviting, it's welcoming. Lowers the defenses. L is lean forward. You know, and that when you do that, when you just lean forward, it's just slightly, not too much. I mean, because that's weird. But if you lean forward a little bit, it communicates interest and value. The person perceives that. They can't really identify, but they just feel that. That's what we're talking about, the nonverbals. A is maintain appropriate eye contact. Staring and glaring. Not effective. Not effective. That hurts in your communication and in your relationships. But rather, they say a 5 to 10 second. Is that what I have up there? 5 to 10 second glances. And then you look at them, you know, good 5 to 10 seconds. If you actually count it, you can realize that's actually a long time. I almost want to look somewhere else just for a minute. Just for a minute. Just notice the tree. You know, take a look at your shoes. Make sure they're tied. You know, then go back up to the conversation. They say that is disarming rather than the constant glare. No, not helpful. And then R is relax, smile, breathe. I tell people in O class that it's one of the keys to a situation that, you know, you're sharing the gospel and they get defensive, they get argumentative. The first thing you say is relax. How do you do that? Smile. Just smile. It relaxes you and it helps them. Unless your smile looks kind of condescending, don't do that. Know your heart, because they'll pick it up. Smile. helps. Okay, and then T is touching. This, let me explain this one. This is brief. They say hand to elbow. This zone here is considered a non-threatening touch. If you just kind of touch them there briefly, it's considered a non-threatening touch. I don't know who. They must have done studies using massive amounts of government money to figure these things out. I'm sure of it. And so that, you know, and let's say, so that and side hugs, these are considered non-threatening. Now, as the relationship matures, you can know a person's boundaries, and a front hug, you know, of course, is fine. Brief, know yourself. Know yourself. If you're giving somebody a front hug because you are personally getting jazzed from it, come on. Does God not know the thoughts of your heart? He does. I'm just here to tell you. He does. So stop it. Know yourself. Even if that person might be fine with a front hug, if you're not fine with a front hug, don't give them a front hug. Just saying. You heard it from me. This is solar tea. This is warmth, guys. These are things that we can do with our nonverbals to help diffuse a situation, to help enhance communication. It works. But we're going to go on to the next one. Empathy. Empathy is communicating accurate understanding. Communicating accurate understanding. Here's where this comes from. We got the verse. Dear brothers, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's like a verse you should probably have on your computer, maybe on your TV. You play Xbox. You know, something like that, you know, could solve a lot of rage quitting problems. But that's what he says. That's what God says. You should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Empathy is the ability to understand and share another's thoughts and feelings. That's what it is. So showing empathy does this. It tests your own understanding. When you use empathy, it tests whether you are understanding that person accurately. It also does this. It helps the other person to feel understood. By the time I'm done with this list, you're going to think empathy is the best thing in the world. And it's pretty close. Okay, it helps the other person feel understood. It also helps the other person to better understand themselves. Empathy does that. I'll explain how in a bit. But it helps them to understand themselves. And lastly, it encourages a deeper heart connection with the other person. When you demonstrate empathy in a conversation, in a relationship, it takes that relationship deeper. How do you show empathy? Well, not every conversation requires an empathetic response. If somebody is saying, "How do I get to the subway?" showing empathy is not going to help out. They just want directions, okay? So we have a graph for this. They want directions. They want some action. They, you know, "I've got a flat tire. Do you have a jack?" You know, they want action, okay? There is another one here. This is the empathy one, but this one is inappropriate interaction. We've got to watch out for this one, guys. We have to watch out for the inappropriate interaction. Another word for this would be gossip. Got to watch out for gossip. That's talking poorly about others. Not to the person that you have concerns with, but to other people about that person. And that's gossip. And worse yet, it could be slander, where you're actually exaggerating the conflict or the sin or the issue. And so you're actually slandering that person. And that's even worse. But talking poorly about other person. Causing them to now think poorly or badly about that person. It's gossip. It's dangerous. They just call it inappropriate interaction. And it's like, you're telling me. We need to, what do you do? I mean, this happens so much. It slips out so easy. What do you do? What do you do when you are being the recipient of some gossip? A simple response would be to affirm the person, but decline the behavior. You just got to remember, the person that's gossiping right now is still a child of God. You know, they still, Jesus died for them affirmed the person but declined the behavior, saying something like, it sounds like this is really bothering you, but it may be best for you to talk to them about it instead of me. Okay? It sounds like this is really bothering you, but it may be best for you to talk to them about it instead of me. Generally, that snaps a good believer out of their sin and goes, oh, you're right. I do. So, if not, then send them to me. Okay. What is this empathy thing you speak of? Reflective listening is what it is. Reflective listening is empathy in action. It shows a person that you want to understand them. Had I used empathy in my conversation with good Devin, we would not have had an argument. But then I would have had a good little, you know, story to mention to you guys. Nice little anecdote there to help keep you engaged. But I still would have preferred that it wouldn't have happened. And it wouldn't have if I used empathy. So this is it. Are you ready? So reflective listening involves the following. To tentatively reflect the talker's thoughts and feelings back to them. We have it? That's an important, this little piece right here is pretty important here. You know, if I was given just 1 minute on this message, I would say this. Okay, this is it. So, the thought is, what's the person talking about? Whatever it might be. They're talking about the government, politics. Okay, they're talking about politics. Okay, and then the feeling is, of course, how do they feel about it? You know, they're angry, they're upset, they can't wait for the next stimulus check, whatever. Okay? So there's a thought and there's a feeling in their statement, in their conversation. And so then what you do is you reflect back to them their thought and their feeling. Okay? So here's an example. The person comes up to you and says, I really hate it when you criticize me like that. Conflict is about to hit the fan. Okay? They're really angry. I'm really angry when you criticize me like that. What's the feeling? Do I have that? If I don't have that, I may not. Guys, what's the feeling in that statement? Anger, hate, even. Okay? Yeah, they're angry. What's the thought? Criticism. When you criticize me, yeah, that's the thought. And so, you know, how would you typically respond? Well, if you're not on your game, you could just, you know, do what a lot of Midwesterners, sorry. You know, it's only like autoplay. Are you really sorry, or are you just saying that because you grew up in the Midwest? You don't know, but sorry is common. Well, you could get a defense of yourselves, which oftentimes, well, excuse me. Sorry for breathing in your same airspace, you know. You could do that. You could just say, well, just get over it. You know, you could be condescending like that. You know, what's your problem? I was just saying the truth. You know, truth hurts. You know? Yeah, you could get all, you. Those are typical responses, and then they don't end well. That's when there's a bar fight, and Devin has to call the police. Boom, boom. Firepower. That's it. Okay. Those are typical responses. May they not be so with us. God's got a better way, and the better way is through empathy. And so what you do is you start off with a tentative, okay? You say a tentative. And here's a list of tentative statements. Do I have those tentative statements? It sounds like, okay, a tentative. You're just taking the humble position of saying, I know exactly what you're talking about. No, you're taking the tentative of, I might be wrong in what I'm thinking you're talking about. So you could use, it sounds like. Or, I think I hear you saying, it seems like, what's the next one? Do you mean, I think I hear you saying, do you mean, it seems like, am I hearing you say, you know, and tone of voice is important, so that's one of the warmth things. And so, these are tentative statements. You start with that. your response, I hate it when you criticize me like that. And so you start with a tentative. Not a defensive, a tentative. Okay, so you say that. And then you identify the thought. What are they talking about? They're, you know, it's me criticizing them. And then the feeling. They hate that. They're angry about that. So how ought we, as imitators of Christ, respond to something like that? You could say, wow, it sounds like it really hurt you when I said that. Oh my goodness. All of a sudden the shields come down and they can agree. Yeah. And then you can follow up with a more sincere sorry. I really apologize. You know, so that's a response. It sounds like it really hurt you when I said that. Or are you saying that when I make jokes like that, you get angry? Yeah, I do. Man, dude, I did not realize that. And I apologize. A tentative followed by a thought and the feeling. Or the feeling and the thought. Just start with the tentative. Start with that humble position. That's what empathy looks like. That's how you can practice empathy, is through reflective listening. That's the most important part. This last one we're going to fly through. All right, are you ready? Respect. Respect is communicating worth, and boy, don't we know it that America could use a whole lot more of this. Gee whiz, I should make a whole message just on showing proper respect to each other. Where do we get this idea? Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Wow, we're supposed to show respect to everyone. Everyone. I know it can be pretty hard, but the Bible says it. Everyone. Okay. Showing respect helps others feel trusted and lets others know that you truly value them. So trust and value. That's what respect engenders. People need this so badly that sometimes they'll even try to demand it of you. Show me some respect. They're trying to demand what you should already be freely showing them. Okay? So, how do you do that? How do you show someone some respect? You know, who sings that song? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Thank you. I knew somebody with it. That's how you do it. Each letter of that word shows you how to show respect. R, resist using pat answers and manipulation. Resist using pat answers and manipulation. You know, well, if the shoe fits, wear it. Not helpful. Not helpful. You might think it, just don't say it. All right? So that's resist using pat answers and manipulation. E, exercise self-responsibility by owning your own perceptions and feelings. You've got to remember, guys, no one has the ability to make you angry. They may trigger you. You know, they might get you all fired up, but you are the one that chooses to get angry. That is on you. You get angry, or you can just, you know, suppress it. But no one can make you angry. Own your stuff. Take self-responsibility. That's what E is. S, suspend critical judgments and conclusions about their feelings and motivations. This is where I failed with Devin, is the S, big time. And so, suspend critical judgments and conclusions about the feelings and the motivations of others. Just don't go there. Don't judge, right? Don't judge. P, practice the fruit of the Spirit. If we did that, we wouldn't even need this message. I thought this one was a little lame, but hey, if you need a good passage to memorize, memorize that one. They got it there for the P. E, extend yourself appropriately. Be honest about your ethical and moral limits. If there's a situation going on, and there's a conflict because they want you to do something that you are morally objectionable to, stand your ground. Because believe it or not, that will can't communicate respect. It communicates respect. They will end up respecting you for that. And instead of the other option is if you give in. Then if you give in and you give them their way, you lose their respect. I know it's like, well, that's going to create more conflict. Well, you go back to the empathy. All right. What was that? Extend. C, consider confidentiality. Okay, so I avoid secrets at all costs. I want to tell you something, but you have to promise me not to tell anybody else. Dangerous ground there. And I'll tell you a way to respond to that in a minute. So avoid secrets, unless, of course, it's for a birthday surprise. You know, you want to like take me out, drive me around, and set up, then that's okay. But otherwise, avoid secrets. And maintain your boundaries. Don't protect someone from harming themselves or if they're to harm themselves. You know, you're just like, I won't tell anybody. I'm going to go outside and I'm going to jump off the highest building. You don't want to protect them from that. I'm going to get a gun and I'm going to go and shoot some people. You don't want to protect them from that. Be careful about what you promise. A way to respond to that is like, don't tell anybody. Just like, hey, I can't promise you that, but I can promise you this. You can trust me. You can trust me to love you, to help you, and to support you. But just remember that. I can't promise that, but I can promise that you can trust me. So consider confidentiality. T, take one another seriously. Avoid condescending, patronizing, or belittling attitudes. Everyone likes to think of themselves as an adult. Whether we are or not remains to be seen by our behavior. But everyone wants to be treated like them, even if they're not. Let us sink in. Everyone wants to be treated like them. It shows respect. I had a guy in my store yesterday, and he was delayed mentally. And, I could have, not really. I mean, I was busy. In and out situation, but he wanted my attention. I just was thinking, I've been working on this message. I just want to get my stuff done and get back home. This guy just needs to be shown some respect. And so I did. And I was glad I did. It blessed him, it blessed me. So, guys, this is conflict resolution right here. This is how you do it. And we're out of time, but I wanted to just kind of have a quick quiz. All right, what do we got? What do I have on my next slide? Here's an example, and I want you guys to think in yourself, maybe even put your head next to somebody. You're with family standing in front of the gravesite of a family member. This could be happening here, already happened, whatever. Someone says, "I know it's been 26 years, but it still hurts that my dad is no longer with us." Empathize. Don't say, "I think it's high time you got over that. It's been 26 years." What would you say? Think about it. Put it in your head. Tentative, thought, feeling. I'll give you a minute. How would you empathetically respond? Got it? Can I get a volunteer to give me their reflective listening, their empathetic response? Can I get a volunteer? Somebody give me something. Anyone? All right, Aunt, what do you got? Boom! Boom! It sounds like your dad's death has been difficult for you. I know that when I first learned this, it was hard. It was mentally taxing to try to do this. The more you do it, the more natural and normal it will be. Sometimes it even felt awkward for me, and I thought they were going to laugh. They never did. Unless they already knew this technique themselves, then they might. We all knew where that was going. So, yeah, that's a perfect one. I came up with, so you're saying that even after all this time, you still miss your dad. Yeah, I do. Man, so much better. So much better than some condescending remark or just like, you know, I got over that years ago or something, you know? So much better. So you're saying that even after all this time, you still miss your dad. Yeah, yes, I do. So I'm going to go ahead and wrap that up, guys. If you need a verse to take home, let it be the one, Peter, be slow to speak, quick to listen. Where was that? James, thank you. That's right, James. One something. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to get angry. That's a verse to live by. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that you don't just tell us what the problem is with the world. You offer the solution. And the ultimate solution was you coming to earth, dying on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven and we might be imputed with the very righteousness of Christ so that the Holy Spirit could dwell in these earthen vessels. We've got the Holy Spirit. We can do this. This is not too hard for us. This is not beyond us. None of us is too dumb or too poor to do this. God, may your Holy Spirit work mightily in our lives to become a kind of people that is able to resolve our conflict with warmth, empathy, and respect so that the whole world might know that there is a God. He does reign. He has died on the cross for their sins, and he is indeed coming again. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We probably have